Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is the birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Then Mary visits to Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt with joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Then Mary comes with this delightful song. Then Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Thank you.
Thank you, Philip. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus. I wonder what your reaction is when you hear that is the sermon today. And it probably depends quite a lot on where you grew up and what background you've got as to how you react. So maybe you could just turn to the person next to you for a moment or two and say what your reaction is when you think about a sermon on Mary in the church. Have a chat for a minute and see what you think is going on. What would you like to hear about? Can anyone remember the last sermon we had on Mary in this church? Anyone remember the last sermon we had on Mary in this church? Anyone, will you put a hand up? Is Sue Carey here? I think she's away, isn't she? I think Sue preached about 3 years ago on Mary. I think that's the only time I'd heard a sermon on Mary in this church before today, I think. So somehow or other, someone who gets quite a lot of attention in the Gospels is often not preached about. But we're preaching through Luke, and Mary is there significantly. Now, can you put your hand up if you've played Mary in a nativity play at any age, okay? Put your hand up if you've played Mary. I have not played Mary. Various people have played Mary. Excellent. Though not that many. Well, oh yes, a few more at the back. Thank you. Now, I'm pleased to tell you that some research has been done about this thing. And apparently, if you've played Mary in a nativity play, on average, you're likely to work in retail, have a love of yoga, and earn £39,000 a year. So there we are. So for some of you, I was quite amazed by this. You won't believe this, but the person that did the research was Virgin Media, so quite appropriate, really, all things considered. And what interested me most was that actually the ox, would you believe, earned the most, $43,000 a year, probably in advertising. And the lamb, if any of you have been a lamb, was the bottom of the earnings, I'm afraid, only $20,000 because they were in healthcare. So there we are. Fascinating, isn't it? We all have an impression of Mary. Yeah, our church doesn't often preach about Mary, although if you come to some of the children's events like the Tiddlywinks party, this isn't the Tiddlywinks party, but have a wonderful experience of celebrating around the Nativity. But what I thought I would do today, and these came to me very early on in my thinking, was to actually talk through this about Mary. Mary as miss, Mary as misrepresented, Mary as mysterious, and Mary as mission-focused. That's the mission of God-focused. And that will lead us into taking communion. I don't often put up four things that alliterate, but today it seemed just right. So we're going to look at Mary, and when I ask you to talk to the person next to you about what you were expecting, some people might well be looking at this as, oh, someone we've never come across really before in teaching. Others of you might be out to check that I'm not going into any dangerous ground, saying anything I shouldn't. Well, I regularly say things I shouldn't, so come and tell me afterwards, but do it nicely, okay? That's the best way to go. So here we go, Mary as miss. And if you think about Mary, she was a young girl, she was in Nazareth, and suddenly has this amazing encounter with God through his messenger. Angel means messenger. The messenger, the angel of God, comes and speaks to her. And this is our kind of sanitized picture that we often put out on our Christmas cards. Now, suppose, however, that you were writing for, let's say, The Sun, okay, or another newspaper. What would be the headline for this Christmas if this happened in 2019? How about this? Rough sleeping teenage unmarried mum gives birth in shed. Shock, horror. Minister asked to speak about it. And so I've done that to shock us a bit, to make us think not about the sweet Christmas card, but also to look at it from the point of view of what the facts are as we read them in the Bible about what happened. This isn't something that turns into a lovely picture necessarily, though undoubtedly it was a time of great joy. But you can see as well that from the point of view of people looking on the outside, there was some scandal, some shock, particularly in that culture where it was unacceptable to become pregnant before marriage when this happened. And perhaps the fact that they had to go down to Bethlehem, maybe some of the Nazareth neighbours were nudging each other and saying, well, we know why they were so keen to get away, don't we? You know how minds are, how people are. And so we need to recognise that whatever else we say, this was about a real girl, young lady, who has this amazing encounter with God, who is told that she is going to bear the Son of God. And she's not married. And then Joseph, God also graciously, and Matthew sends a messenger to him because he thought, this is pretty weird. I should not be getting involved here. And God said, get involved. Marry this girl. Don't have sex with her till after the birth. And then look after her as her husband. And so we find that she sets off, this lady, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. In Matthew, we read they had to go to Egypt to avoid Herod the king, but they end up going back to Nazareth. And so she grows up, she marries Joseph, as we've said, and she has other children. James, Jude, Joses are named in the Bible, and presumably went through, so to speak, as ordinary a family life as you can have if your oldest son is the Son of God. And then even at the end, she witnesses Jesus' death on the cross. She's standing there and sees Jesus put to death on the cross, her son. But she's also there at the resurrection. We read in Acts chapter 1 that she is there with the 120 others who have seen Jesus raised from the dead. and they are praying together as to what will happen next, just before the day of Pentecost. So Mary is a real first century girl, woman, who grows up, who has a family, who has tragedy like so many of us do in her family, but then in her case also has this amazing hope as she sees her son raised from the dead. Misrepresented. Okay, well, Mary is the most painted, the most portrayed woman on earth, so I'm told, by art through the ages. Probably misrepresented. I think Catholic and Orthodox and high churches have misrepresented Mary by elevating her. I'm sure some of you have been nodding and saying, I agree with you, Chris. I think Protestant evangelicals like us have ignored and neglected Mary. And I think men in general are very confused about Mary. It's quite interesting, isn't it? The majority of the people written about in the Bible who are given, if you like, the headline stories are men. The majority of people, by no means all in this church, but the majority of people who preach are men. And we feel more comfortable in that space. But actually, Mary is quite clearly an amazing example of obedience and faith. And yet we men feel quite uncertain about how to preach about her because she doesn't quite fit into any of the categories that we might feel more comfortable with. Let's look at some of these others. Now, I'm going to take you on a... This is not an art lesson. I'm not an art person, but I found this absolutely fascinating. Here is the oldest known painting of Mary from AD 150 in the caves in Rome. And you could just about make her out there on the... I'm looking at the right-hand side of the picture, holding onto a baby. What about one of these from the 13th century? This chap, Duccio, painted this, but isn't it a dreadful picture? And the reason it's so dreadful is because it is not looking at representing what happened to a mother and her child. It's all about preaching and indeed making us feel very uncomfortable. Because if you look at the eyes of Mary, they're not looking as you'd expect at her baby, but they're looking at us to get from us a reaction. To get from us a sense of, I don't know, maybe guilt, maybe obedience, whatever it is. And if you look at the baby, what a dreadful baby. And it's a little man who is obviously meant... So again, this was kind of by way of a sermon. The good news and the bad news. Okay, they had pretty terrible pictures in the 13th century, but you didn't have to listen to a 25-minute sermon then. Just looked at the picture and you got the sermon. So that maybe that's an advantage. Or what about this from the 17th century, now very demure, very quiet, very peaceful? Or these statuettes of Mary. When we went to start the services at Aaron Moore Nursing Home, we went in and it was the first Tuesday we were leading a service, and they laid out the chairs around and a table in the middle, and there was a statue of Mary there. So I decided I moved it gently to the side, and the next week I went and bought a cross, a wooden cross, and that now is with us when we go to do those services. But many people will buy these. If you go to a place on the continent, around maybe one of the great churches, you'll find shops full of places selling statues of Mary. Or what about cross-cultural Mary? This is a beautiful picture, I think, from Africa. And this is, again, in the context, and this is a wonderful, I think it's an absolutely fantastic picture, 20th century African art. Or this one, which is very interesting, from an Arab Christian, 21st century, from Dubai, in the museum there. So Mary is shown in many ways, but a lot of them are not really giving us any impression of the actual Mary, but they are influenced by the culture or overlaid by the message that people want to deliver through Mary. So here's all the pictures, and I'm guessing this is about the nearest picture I could get. This is a Semitic girl feeding her baby, and that's presumably something like Mary was. Mary's been misrepresented in art, or shall we say used to get across a message in art. But of course, behind the story we read in Luke is a real mother and a real baby. Now, I don't usually say things I disagree with in other churches. But I think when we're talking about Mary, one of the reasons that a church like ours is uncomfortable sometimes in talking about Mary is because in some other churches, notably the Catholic, Orthodox, and high churches, there's been a tendency to elevate Mary. And I'm just going to address this briefly because what matters more to us is our misrepresentation of Mary. So she is a humble girl. It's crystal clear as we go through the story in Luke. She says she's a humble girl. Everyone else knows she's a humble girl. It was only much later in history of the church that she gets given other titles like the Mother of Heaven. And if we want to understand Mary as the Bible presents her, it is as a humble girl who obeyed God. The message is not about someone great, but about someone who is small, insignificant, and weak, who God elevates and blesses. When it comes to the history of Mary in the Catholic and Orthodox churches as well, there's often a forgetting of the fact that after Jesus was born, she then does get married to Joseph. Sorry, she gets married to Joseph before Jesus is born, but she then consummates that marriage, has sex with her husband, has many other children. It tells us she had brothers and sisters. And some of those, if you read the book of Acts, people like James, the brother of Jesus, who did not believe in Jesus before his death and resurrection, then become key leaders in the church. And he wrote the book of James in our scriptures. Another misrepresentation, I think, is to encourage people to see Mary in some way involved in their salvation, or at least as an intercessor, someone praying to God on behalf of us. And of course, the scripture is very, very clear on this. When it says, Jesus is able to save completely all who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7. We should not expect that Mary has a role in our salvation. She herself needed to be saved. Or in the way that we pray, because Jesus is always there, ready to hear our prayers and ready to pray on our behalf. So Mary is not to be prayed to. We're to pray to God the Father in Jesus' name by enabling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we pray directly to Jesus. Sometimes, rarely, we pray directly to the Holy Spirit, but we do sometimes. And all of those are fine because there is only one name under heaven by which we are saved, and that is Jesus. That is the route to God, and we don't need anyone else to pray for us. Now, having said that, probably, I'm guessing, the vast majority of us in this church would nod and agree with that and say, glad Chris nailed that one. Now, let's challenge ourselves. Where have we ignored or avoided or neglected Mary and perhaps lost something that God wants to say to us? Well, first of all, look at the fact that this wonderful lady is described as highly favored, highly favored. And the most blessed amongst women. And so God absolutely witnesses that Mary is truly special. Any attempt on us to do that, we often elevate Peter or Paul or whatever, but Mary is truly special. And perhaps this will give us some reasons why. First of all, Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was truly born, truly lived, and truly died. For those of us who have witnessed a birth, I've witnessed two, that's all I'm glad to say, but it's one of the most earthy and visceral actions you ever see or take part in. It's about being a human, about being a living creature. And it was very important that in the early church, when some people were saying, well, Jesus wasn't really a human, was he? It was very important that it was established that Mary had given birth to Jesus. With all the mess, all the earthiness, that was part of who Jesus was to be truly human. And clearly, it was part of who Mary was to be the mother of Jesus. And so, the next one is that Mary is the one who gave birth to the one who is God. The one who gave birth to the one who is God. I didn't know what I was going to say about this, but I was chatting to Olive, And she just said something that took my breath away. Olive, I hope you don't mind saying this. I told her I was preaching on Mary. Olive, of course, has had 6 children. It's lovely to see Mark here. I'm not going to be embarrassed by this, I promise you. But Mark and Jill, great to see you here as well with us this Sunday. But Olive said this, I wonder what Mary felt as she held the crying baby Jesus in her arms and realized that she was nursing the Son of God. And it struck me that that's why men feel uncomfortable about preaching this, but perhaps women can say it so much better. Because as a woman holds her baby and looks down, Mary looked down knowing that she was looking at the face of God. But Mary is not perfect either. There were wonderful responses to God in her life, but she also made mistakes. It's interesting, Brian told me last week, when I asked him not to preach on Mary last week, he preached on Zechariah, that it lost him an opportunity to bring out some of the great parallels, and I get this. Zechariah gets visited by a messenger. The messenger says, you're going to have a son, and Zechariah doesn't believe. Mary gets visited. Mary knows she isn't even married or having sex. And what happens? She says, if that's what you're saying, God, I trust you and believe you. And so remarkably, she was able, in a way that the priest, who should have been the religious man and know better, was not able to trust God. Wonderful response to God's call on her life. But she made mistakes too. She is not perfect. This is another one of the things that's worth correcting sometimes. Mary was not perfect. We know that it seems as though John says she pushes Jesus into doing a miracle quicker than he was expecting. It seems as though she showed up at times saying, please, I want some of your attention, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'm dealing with others at this time. So she was a wonderful woman, but still someone who was a sinner. And interestingly enough, I won't go into this in detail, but I mentioned an article at the bottom there that if you want to take the notes that are available on the desk as you leave, you can look at this website, and it's got a very good article about this whole area. But we can see in Mary something, if you like, of what we see in Israel or indeed the church, that on the one hand we are made clean by God and sinless, and on the other hand we continue in this world to trip up and make mistakes. But this is the woman who hears the word of God and responds in faith. And therefore, that is her being justified by her faith. May it be to me as you have said. Mary was a disciple of Jesus before she was his mother. For had she not believed, she would not have conceived. And for her, of course, everything changed in an instant. I don't know what she'd anticipated about her life, being a young girl growing up in Nazareth and then betrothed to be married to the handsome young carpenter down the road. But everything changed, and yet she was able to say, if that's what you want, Lord, I will obey. And she always points to Jesus. This picture on the right-hand side is a picture, rather bizarrely, of John the Baptist, who wasn't alive at the point when Jesus was crucified. And Mary, who's on the other side. And on John the Baptist's panel here, which you probably can't see, it says in Latin, he must increase, but I must decrease. Whatever Mary did, she was always pointing to Jesus. And in a strange way, she sort of acts as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also between Jesus at the cross as he leaves this earthly life, and Jesus in Acts 1 as he is ascending into heaven. She's there at both those points as an unusual bridge, but pointing to Jesus in all she does. It's quite interesting, isn't it, as we think about this, and as we go through quickly through the rest of the part of the sermon, This really struck me that I had not thought about Mary properly. I had not realized how much we can see of someone who is truly sold out to trusting and believing in our gracious God. Mysterious. We're not going to cover this in great detail, but the virgin birth, actually, I'll go back to that. The virgin birth is one of those things that actually some of us think, do we have to believe in that? That's quite difficult to believe. Well, the Bible is crystal clear that the Lord himself gave a sign and a virgin would conceive. And we've got this very, very, biologically fascinating wording. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so we know that this happened. And I accept absolutely that nothing is impossible for God. We believe in the resurrection, so it's possible to believe in the virgin birth. But to some extent, I absolutely understand why I need to believe in the resurrection. It's so fundamental to me. Is believing in the virgin birth as important? I think there is one area where it's significant, and that is this concept of Jesus being the perfect man and the second Adam. So the concept here is that Adam was the one who sinned with Eve in the Garden of Evil. Garden of Eden, evil as well. Good, just to wait there, the Garden of Eden. And it is the seed of the man that passes on this concept of original sin. That doesn't mean that everyone is utterly depraved, but what it means is that every human being born has a capacity, a propensity towards sinning. And that certainly is a testimony I can vouch for, as I'm sure all of us can. But what also is taught to us is that because, if you like, in this case, that sinful seed did not pass on in this case. So just as the disobedience through Adam, many were made sinners, so through the obedience of Jesus in coming through the virgin birth, many will be made righteous. This is a complicated one. It's probably one for us to discuss at another one of our theology discussion groups at some stage. We've got two lined up for January and February anyway, so maybe we'll have this one in March. But I think this is a concept that we need to grasp. It's mysterious. But there is something important about the fact that Mary was not made pregnant through Joseph, but by a miraculous act of the Holy Spirit. And also, there's something mysterious about the upside-down kingdom. Rachel, when she introduced us to Luke, talked about the fact that Luke, throughout, challenges our thoughts about the way that things are structured. His biography brings out the fact that Jesus wants us to see things as God does, not as the way the world around us does. And so what's going on here is that an amazing woman of faith, a wonderful model for us, is actually, really, when you look at it, not the right sort of person we would have chosen at all. She's a woman and a girl in a culture where children and women really had very little status. In fact, approaching her marriage to Joseph might have been the first time she'd had any real status in her life. And that was probably messed up by what happened here. She grew up in a backwater town in a backwater colony. She wasn't with the emperor in Rome, nor Greek with all the intellectuals, but from that troublesome Jewish colony. And not even from the capital, Jerusalem, but from Nazareth. And as the Bible tells us, the standard stock phrase of the time about Nazareth was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was not the place to be born and brought up. But God chose Mary from there. And she is a humble servant. She is weak, not strong. No status by wealth, power, or connections. But God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast in his presence. There is no basis for boasting for Mary. She is just the humble servant of a wonderful, almighty God. And so he calls her highly favored. The Lord is with her. She is blessed because of what God has done for her. It's a mystery. And finally, she is mission focused. She grasps what God is doing. She understands, and her first reaction is one of absolutely joyful praise. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And not only that, even when she goes to see Elizabeth, her cousin, What happens? The baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy. And she has this breathtaking grasp of God's big picture. If you read through that wonderful song that we call the Magnificat, I heard it on Friday night, Bach's Magnificat, up in St. John Smith Square. And actually, it was less good because it's in German and I need it in English to really appreciate it. Beautiful music. But what a wonderful way that she praises God. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Part of the upside down kingdom. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. God is powerful. God is merciful. God is faithful. And she is the humble, trusting follower. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. How would it be for us if every situation we came across, we were able to say that? Not to moan, not to be upset, not to be thrown off kilter, but to trust God. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. And of course, she trusts God. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. And she was someone that God trusted. We're coming to take communion now. And we're going to sing a song in a moment, which is this song that you've probably got to know over the last few years. But it's got a couple of amazing lines in it. It's a song that to Mary, this child that you deliver, Mary, will soon deliver you. And then this other lovely ending too. Heaven's perfect lamb, the sleeping child you're holding, is the great I am. What do we need to learn from Mary today? Is it trusting obedience? Is it that big picture recognition of God's purposes? Submissive love of God, perhaps. Maybe that in our weakness, we are strong because God is on our side. Do we need to take hold again in belief in the promises that God has made to us?